Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Am I there? Sweet. I'm logging in. Oh, it's been another one of those. Not as bad as Sundays last week. Last Sunday was kind of a crazy, just offbeat, just off the rails type, uncomfortable one. You know how we are creatures of habit? And when that habit is just, for no unknown reason, just, it's not going to happen that way. And that's the way it was again last night. I had my sermon already, and I was trying to monkey with it at the last minute and trying to get it to work with my printer at home. And in between it all froze, did its thing, and then my sermon that I had, most of it was just gone. And so I just said, well, Lord, you're in control. And I don't know what this thing is doing. It's doing stuff on its own. So we will X that out. But we are in Ephesians. We will continue. And before I get into the message, I did want to mention a couple of things. We are 2 days away from an anniversary. And it's not necessarily a good anniversary, but it's one that we have to deal with. And the more I thought about it, yesterday was hard to get it off my mind. It just was just filling my mind. And of course, that's 9/11, just a couple days away. And I don't know, maybe many, like many of you, I knew where I was. I knew what I was doing. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I can remember all the details and everything, and so please remember to keep those families, because they're still hurting. It's a time when those who are opposed to the gospel determined that they would determined to change what America was about. And the one thing that it did do for a little short period of time was it brought Christians closer together. And it brought more people in the United States to the throne of God, or at least, you know, that's what they desired. They knew that it was a time of prayer and a time to wonder what's going on and who's in control of all this, really. And so, with that in mind, it was people who were opposed and antithetical to the gospel message, who perpetrated this murder, this terrorist act. And, you know, today is not, we have people that are attacking the gospel from the inside. This last week, there was a statement that was written, and the key signature was John MacArthur. And there was people like Bodie Baucham, Dr. James White, and some other really solid Christians who believe in the efficiency and the inerrancy and the way that the word that God has given us is supposed to be. It's supposed to be our authority. It's supposed to determine our framework from which we view all things. Our worldview should be coming from here, from this that God's word is, if we call ourselves Christians. And we should not have a framework of thinking and philosophies and all these things. We talked a little bit about that last week, that are coming from the outside world. The problem is the statement itself was really simply this. It was a statement on social justice and the gospel. And the statement was really plain and simple. It's, as Christians, what is it that we affirm? Do we affirm the social norms and the things and adopt all the things that the world wants us to adopt and thinks that they can force us to adopt? Or do we use a different standard to determine these social things that are going on? We're talking about intersectionality. You'll have to go look that up. It's bizarre. It's this new thing and this new way of many of the colleges and universities that are training, and I do mean training and propagandizing young people into this way of thinking. In this postmodern world, it is post-truth. Truth no longer matters. It's not even relative truth. It's just doesn't matter. We're in a place where when you think about the Adam and Eve and what took place there at the fall, the enemy came and tempted Eve, and one of the temptations that he used for her was, you know, the reason God doesn't want you to partake of this is you won't die, but you'll become like God. Well, he lied. And the real thing that came from that, the real bloom, if you will, that came from that was evil and wickedness. Because essentially she took the place of God and decided, I will do what I will do, regardless of what God said. So the fall of man was one of those things that we look at as central to the condition of man and who we are now. And right now we're in a place where people don't want God. They don't want truth. They don't desire anything that even looks like something that is in a moral framework. Unless, of course, it's their moral framework. And they really don't have a basis for it. And so the statement that they wrote was basically this, is just, this is going to be our, as Christians, and there's within just about 4 hours, there was about 1,200 signatures once they found out that this was out there. Because social justice, color inequality, intersectionality, all these things are coming at us at breakneck speed. And they're not coming just from the outside anymore. I talked about a couple weeks ago about the Gospel Coalition, which some of you may be familiar with. And they're in a leftwards path right now. They're swinging towards the left. In order that they might make a few converts, they're willing to not have this as the basis for what is marriage, for what is sexuality, for what is morality, for what is the norm. And we're in a position where, like those that attacked us on 9/11, which rejects what the Bible says, and they make their own reality. They make their own determination as to what God has said. It's starting to come within the church. And I've said for over and over again, and maybe you guys are sick of me saying it, but I have to continually warn you that we are in a battle. And the battle is not in flesh and blood, but the battle is spiritual. But we have a decision to make in that battle. And you have to choose now. I remember one of our former pastors, Chris Vlachos, and he was doing a series on Revelation, and he got to the place where he was talking about taking the mark. And he made a point, and I never forgot it. And he asked a question, and he says, are you taking the mark now? Are you taking the mark? And I'd never thought about that. Because in Revelation it says those who take the mark will essentially be condemned, right? And it's something that we need to think about as Christians. We need to decide, are we going to go along with what the world says? Or are we going to go along with what God says? Now, the reason that's important is simple. If you determine, yes, I'm going to do what God says, then I'm warning you as your pastor that you will come up against opposition. You will be hated. You will be spoken against. You will be kept out of things. You will be, shunned. You will be outcasts. Those things are what is going to happen. But, and I'm just letting you know, because I want you to know as your pastor, that I went online and I signed that declaration. Because this is either our authority. And some people are fond of saying our final authority. I just say it's our authority, period. It's the beginning authority, the middle authority, and the final authority. It's our authority. We don't worship the Bible. We don't worship it. It's not a symbol. You know, we're not like the people of Israel who had a bronze, who had a pole made with a bronze serpent on it, and later took it and used it as an idol and worship it. That's not what we're saying. We're saying what forms our thinking as Christians. We've been talking about that in our series here as we're walking through Ephesians, and walking has been the kind of the theme for this part of it. And so we're in a place where Paul is talking about how we're going to walk and how we should walk. And one of the things that he does is he makes contrasts. And remember last week we talked about that a little bit, quite a bit. We dove into that and the contrast of what we used to be before Christ and what we are now and what's expected of us. And we're going to continue there. But I wanted to share that with you because I think that it is so important for us as Christians to make that determination. I mean, even last Wednesday when we did our series, we were finishing those discs up about the universe and what does the evidence say? And it's important for us to form our thoughts based upon what the Bible says and what the evidence is. We're evidentiary as people. We love evidence. We're not afraid of evidence. And we're in a time right now where biology and microbiology and astronomy and all these things are proving more and more that, hey, evolution has to have a whole resurgence and a whole remaking up of the ideas because they just don't stack up. So I don't know what's going to come of that, but I'm saying that as Christians we need to decide what's going to determine our positions. And we have to be of the solid mind of that. And we're, you know, Paul here spends a lot of time talking about unity. We have to be unified. And it's just one of those things. We will be, if you take a strong stance and say, no, I don't believe that, you will be made fun of. You will be hated. What did Jesus say? Remember, before they hated you, they hated me first. And we're His, and so we're going to be hated. And I wanted to share that with you. If you guys wanted to look online and do that on your own time, that's fine. It's the statement on social justice and the gospel. You see, because that's the important part of this statement, is these men said, look, feeding the hungry, being equal and not having we need to be colorblind as the church. And there's a whole lot of different things that are written into that statement. But the bottom line is, what is the gospel? And the gospel is either simple and easy to understand and what the Bible says, or it's what society makes it to be. And so we have to determine that in our minds. And I'll leave that with you. As for me, as your pastor, I stand with that statement and just say this: the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And we need to remember that. And as we go forward, we just need to keep that in the backs of our minds with 9/11 coming and the attacks that are coming against the gospel and they're coming against the church are going to continue to increase, I believe. And it's not going to decrease. Those who are driving around the country may already know that. Yes. And more people don't care about truth, and that's just the way that it is. So we'll keep on trusting that God will do what He does. The wonderful thing is that God is in control. And the wonderful thing is God has already won. And the wonderful thing is one day, Lord willing, in our lifetime, we will see Him coming in the clouds. And we will not faint, and we will not be afraid, and we will not want the mountains to fall on us, because we know, as the song we just sung, we know that we're forgiven. We know that we're redeemed because of what He's done, because of what He has accomplished on the cross. And with that, I wanted to say that as we go into Ephesians, we are going to continue to put on the new self. We're talking about the new self versus the old self, and that's what Paul is here focused on in Ephesians. So in Ephesians chapter 4, Lord willing, we'll be able to get through as far as we can. And I wanted to back up a little bit and begin in, as I mentioned to you, I did lose a lot of my notes that I had made, but that's okay because I've got technology with me, if it doesn't fail me. I can at least look up some words that I wanted to really focus on. But reading here, I want to go back up to verse 20. And in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where Paul says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way." And remember what he had been talking about, those gross immoralities and things of that nature of our former self and what we were. And I say that purposely along with Paul, what we were. That's not what we are. That's what we were. It's no longer our identity. We don't have to keep holding on to that. Praise God. And we should be praying for one another that we could jettison all that stuff. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, but this is what I was born into. This is my family history. This is what my dad and my mom and this is what my grandpa and my... No, no. God makes you a new creature. When He redeems you, you're new. You're not old. He leaves that. It's there that we have to deal with, but you're a new creation, a new creature. And so Paul says here in verse 20, he says, "But you did not learn Christ in that way." In what way? "In the being darkened in your understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Then he says, "But you did not learn Christ this way." He's making that distinction. He says, if indeed, remember we spent quite a bit of time here where I believe that he's referring back to the shepherd who says, "Indeed, if indeed you have heard him." Because what did the shepherd say? "I have other sheep, and I've got to bring them in that you don't know of from another flock. And my sheep hear my voice." And praise God, he says, "I know them. I know them." And then he said that my sheep will not follow the voice of another. They will only follow my voice. Wonderful things. So he says, we did not learn Christ that way. You did not learn Christ this way, he says to the Ephesians. And that's for us. We did not learn Christ to continue on. And we'll spend a little bit more time on that in a little bit. So I want you to grasp onto that. We did not learn Christ in that way. We're no longer of that ilk. We've changed. If indeed we are in Christ, if indeed we have heard Him, you're new. You're free. You're set free. It's done deal. Problem is, too many people don't believe that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your kindnesses. Thank you for your grace. Oh, the grace upon grace. I love that. I get this idea of a ice cream sundae with all of the sloppy, syrupy stuff just drizzled over it. All the stuff that we love, and then some. Grace upon grace. It's grace that has saved us. It's your grace that sanctifies us, holifies us, if you will. and it's your grace that will exalt us into our new bodies when we either see you coming in the clouds or when we come back with you in the clouds. What a glorious, glorious God that you are. And what marvelous, unequaled, and amazing grace that you give that keeps us. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. Even for those mysteries that we can't fully comprehend and understand, even some of those things that we'll be reading, we thank you. We pray that you would do, Lord, in accordance with your word in Isaiah 54:13 and John 6:45, where it says that you will teach us. The sons of God will be taught by him. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us. Let your Holy Spirit fill us. Let us walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. Let us walk in that power in the newness of life. And help us to receive these things for your name's sake and for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Paul says that you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That word truth here is the word aletheia. The word aletheia is an interesting word, and we'll get to that, Lord willing. I can find my notes on that. But that's what he says, that the truth is in Christ. And what does it say in John chapter 1? That Jesus, in him, was grace and truth. What did Jesus say about himself? I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other means. There is no other vehicle. There is no other way by which anyone can come to the Father except by the means of Christ. In his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. Simply through Christ. And he says the truth is in Christ, just as the truth is in Christ. And he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Now that is very simple. That requires you. This is one of those places where it does require your decision. It requires things that you have to do. It requires you to make this decision if you are made new, if indeed you have heard him. He says you lay aside your old self. How many of you have ever watched a caterpillar? We did this in school. I think I was in second or third grade. In a jar, you get a caterpillar, and then they make the little chrysalis thing, and then you just watch it. And this funky, hairy little creature, kind of ugly, some of them are actually very attractive with all the different colors, but they're still creepy. And then all of a sudden, these things start to break open. And this husk that you've seen and watched just steadily and with anticipation for weeks, all of a sudden starts to move and shake, and you see this thing start to break through, and it's struggling, and you see the struggle, and you want to help, but you don't dare. You let it do its thing. You let nature take its course. And before long, and what we know now by science is that struggle for this thing to change from this caterpillar to this beautiful butterfly, that struggle is what's necessary in order to get those blood capillaries working in its wings to strengthen them. Science tells us that. And they found that that's what's necessary. And so when you help it, you impede it. You stop its growth. You stop its metamorphosis. So you let it do it. And then out comes this beautiful butterfly. That's the idea. Leaving that carcass, that chrysalis behind. You leave it. You lay it aside. And now you're this butterfly, this eagle, if you will. And so that's the idea that Paul is laying up for us right here, is that in reference to your former manner of life, which is another way of saying, don't forget where you came from. It's important. Don't dwell on it. Don't let it be your anchor. Don't let it be that which keeps you from where God has taken you. But remember that. Don't forget your roots in that sense. He says, but lay that aside. Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. How many of us still, to this day, struggle with sinful things? If y'all ain't holding your hands, you're lying. We all have that, right? We all struggle with something, and sometimes some of us multiple things still. But the good news is that we can lay that aside. We don't have to struggle with it. And we have a choice in the matter. See, I believe in free choice. I believe in free will. I believe in free agency. I just believe that it really operates once someone is born again. And I believe before that the only choice that anyone has is between either one sin or another is really the outcome. It works within its... Because before Christ, our free will isn't free, it's enslaved. It's enslaved to sin. And that's just the way that it is. That's why he's saying here, put away that old self. It's no longer, you're no longer enslaved. You're free, but only if you are in Christ. And he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. With the lusts of deceit. Sometimes we lie to ourselves.
We are not
perfect,
so therefore,
right. Yeah. Yeah, he is perfect, and he's the one that makes us. When God sees us, the Father sees us through the lens of the Son, because we're clothed in his righteousness. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Otherwise, we'd all be stricken down, and deservedly so. And then he says, those things are being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And then he says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the pneuma, in the framework of who you are, in your spirit. The Bible says, as Paul taught earlier in Ephesians 3, I believe it is, where he says, or the end of 2 and the beginning of 3, where he says that we were dead in our trespasses before Christ. And like I've said for the last several weeks, the word dead there that he uses is the word nekros. It's the idea of somebody who is in the ground. It's somebody who's dead. It's somebody who cannot, no matter how much you try to help them out, no matter how much you call to them, no matter how much you send a rope or a ladder or whatever to try to bring them back, they can't respond because they're dead. That's the idea that the Bible teaches. We're dead in our trespasses, and then God calls us to life. And he says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, in Romans, he does tell us that we should no longer be conformed to the likeness of this world, but be transformed. By what? The renewing of your mind. This is the same idea. He's saying, how you think, what you think, the way that you think, needs to change. But it can't happen on your own. We can make some different decisions. We can make some different behaviors. We can make some different habits. But like I told somebody so long ago, as we were having this intense discussion, and they said, well, I don't do this and I don't do that anymore and I don't do this anymore. I said, but here's the problem. Here's the problem, dear one. Here's the problem, beloved. You still want to. That desire is still there. So the difference is, in Christ, that desire is hopefully gone. And if it's not, it can be dealt with. Because guess what? The Bible says that, as David said in the Old Testament, he says, in order to worship God, he says, I can't worship God without a sacrifice. Otherwise, it's not true worship. I have to be worship sacrificing something. And so you have to sometimes sacrifice those things. If you have the desire for something that is illicit, something that is sinful, take it to God. He will help you deal with it. That's His promise. Because He says, anyone who is in the Son shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed. You're not just a little free. You're not just kind of sort of free. You're free. A whole lot of free. We do a song over there at the boys facility there, and I think it's become one of Carrie's favorites. It's called Big, Big House. Big House. And the boys really like it. They really like this song. But in it, it talks about, come to me to my Father's house. It's a big house. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of food and lots of room. That's what we can look forward to. God is plenty. Big, big yard. Yeah. And He is big enough to do it. He can remove those desires. Let's desire those things. And then He says, to be renewed in the spirit, in the pneuma of your mind. That's your central core. That's who you are. That's your identity. It's not the word ego here, but it's the word that comes from knowledge. It's where your center of things. Remember, what did Jesus say about those things that people put into their bodies? Do you remember the book of Matthew? The book of Luke? He says, look, it's not what you put into your body and your mouth that defiles you. That's not what defiles you. What defiles you is what comes out of your mouth, because it comes from your mind, from your inner self, from who you are. Those are the things. He says, from there you speak murders and death and lying and cheating and deceitfulness and all these things. And that's what Paul is saying. Change your way of approaching things. Move from where you used to be. You no longer are a slave to that. You've been set free. You got a big yard to play in. Play in it the right way. And he says, put on the new self. He's already said, take off the old self. Lay it aside. And like I said last week, it's the idea of really derobing yourself, taking all those things off, and then putting on the new stuff. You women folk, more than men folk, will appreciate the idea of having new clothes, new dresses, new shoes, new accessories, new stuff. How do I know this? I see women folk going in and out of Ross and all those places all the time, always getting more stuff. They like new stuff. Closet's full of stuff, but they need new stuff. That's okay. It's not very economical, but I get it. And that's the idea, as Paul's saying, put away the old stuff, put on the new stuff, put on the new clothing, put on the new self. How many of you, since becoming a Christian, have had somebody in your life that you grew up with, whether it's family or friends, say, man, you're not who you used to be. Who are you? I don't know you. I don't know who you are. You're different. Praise God. Praise God, you're almost unrecognizable. You're in the same skin. You have the same hair, funky or not. You have the same look. You have the same coloration. You have the same name. But when you become a Christian, you change, and people see it, Lord willing. He says, put on that new self. with that new mind. And he said, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now the truth is in Christ. Now he's saying, look, reflect that truth. It was created, or it could be translated as, you were created by God in these things, in righteousness and holiness of truth when you became new. Because you're clothed with righteousness, the righteousness that is Christ, he clothes you with it, and he makes you look new. And he says, in the holiness of the truth, aletheia. There's that word again. It's the second time that he uses it here. And then he says in verse 25, he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood. What's falsehood? Quit telling your lies. Quit making up stuff. If you caught a fish like this, tell people that's what you caught, a fish like that. Yeah. He says, put aside all that falsehood. And then he says, speak the truth, each one. You know who he is quoting here? He's quoting Zechariah. He's quoting the Old Testament here. Put away that falsehood. Speak the truth to one another, to your neighbor. It says in Zechariah, it says, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, which is good. Now, it doesn't have to be the kind of truth that, man, you know, something that's hurtful. It doesn't have to be that kind of truth. Let the kids do that. Kids are good at that. Kids are good at speaking things and you don't like what they say. My granddaughter comes up with some really whoppers with my daughter. And she posts them on Facebook once in a while, and they're kind of hilarious. Like, my daughter will be eating certain things that she, quote, unquote, said she wasn't going to eat. And my granddaughter will say something like, aren't you going to go work out today? Out of the blue, she just comes up with these things. Let the kids be that kind of truthful. We need to speak the truth in love. Truth in love, love in truth. And he says, with your neighbor speak these things, for we are members of one another. Here's the idea. Don't even lie to yourself. How many times have we been guilty of that? Guilty? Guilty as charged? Don't even lie to yourself. But don't lie to your neighbor. Speak truth. This is the picture of who we're supposed to be in this new self that we're supposed to be. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of the nitty-gritty that is part of this who we are supposed to be as the church. And he says, for we are members of one another. We're members of one another. We're not separate. We're members. We belong together. Therefore, speak the truth. And then he says, here in verse 26, he says, be angry. Yay! He says, be angry. And yet, do not sin. Now, earlier this week, I was listening to this, to a radio show that you guys know that I talk radio, but it's Christian talk radio. And a lady called, and she said, look, I'm having a real problem with my son-in-law because he abandoned my daughter and her children, my grandchildren. And now he wants back in, as if nothing happened. And I'm having a real trouble forgiving and moving on. Somebody's hurting your child. It's right to be indignant about that. It's right to be angry about that. And that's what this guy said. Look, it's okay. You may learn to forgive him over time. But this feeling that you have is, he says, if you don't have any righteous indignation over something like this, this betrayal, You have to think about your morality and where you're at with God. Because it should anger us. The fact that there are millions of children who are murdered who've been murdered since 1973, over and over and over again, should make us just wail in the streets. Because it's murder. All the immorality that is all around us, it should cause that. Because that's how God feels about it. And we're made in His image. And so there, it's okay. He says, be angry. He said, but do not let the sun go down on your anger. What does that mean? Again, he's speaking about Psalm 4:4, and he's really saying, look, do not sin. Saying, don't let your anger lead to sin, because it could be easy to do, right? When we're angry, and anger is really an emotion, and when you get all emotional, what is one of the rules of Counseling 101? Don't make any big decisions in an emotional, especially highly emotional state. Do not make any decisions. Guess what people do? Yeah, they make them. I know. I've heard. I've been one. But this is what he says. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's deal with it. Deal with the anger. Deal with the issue. Because what happens when you let it linger? What happens with that anger? It becomes what? Resentment. And then resentment grows into what? Bitterness. And then what happens? Yeah. Then you're embittered. What does embitterment do to a person? It's like a weed. And if any of you have ever tried to de-weed a garden or your lawn, those weeds like to, some of them grow some real deep roots. And it's not just the roots that grow, it grows little sprouts that go all over. Bitterness will do this, and you'll be trapped. He says, deal with the anger, and don't let the sun go down on it. That requires us to make that choice and that decision. So this is where I'm going to stop for today. Next week we'll pick up with more of this, but this is what Paul is saying, put away the old self. Deal with things in a different way now. Because what is important to understand that as born-again believers, we are now equipped to be able to do that. Where formerly, we couldn't. But now, we can. But it's only in through Christ, who is our shepherd. He is the one through whom we can do all these things, for His Spirit will dwell within us and empower us to do it. Pray that way. God, help me, empower me to be able to live the way that I'm supposed to live. Empower me to love my neighbors because I'm not very good at it. Empower me to not be bitter and angry all the time because I am and I don't want to be. Empower me to be rid of all these things by the power of your Holy Spirit. And repent of them. If you know you're struggling with them, repent. That's willful. Making that willful choice to go, I'm tired of this. I don't want this anymore. And then trust God in the fullness of who He is that He can deal with it. And just trust Him. Paul is saying, put off the old self, put on the new self. Walk in a total different way. What's the word for walk in the Greek? Peripateo. Yeah, you got it. Peripateo. Walk in the newness of life. We will continue to go through here as we go, and we're going to talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. I didn't get a chance to get to some of those words, and that's okay. But what's important is you have a new frame of mind if you are in Christ, but only if you are. And you can choose now. You don't have to be that way. You can get rid of that thought in your mind that says, well, I've always been this way, I'm always going to be this way. You can get rid of that. Because you know why? Because my Bible tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. And that means new, shiny, like a brand new car. Trade in that old car, get the new car with all the new car smell. Be that new car smell to someone. Be that new car smell to yourself. Because there's almost nothing better than that new car smell. And praise Him. And seek Him. And look to Him. Because He will do it. Because He has done it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for how You love us. We thank You that You do love us in spite of who and what we are. We thank You that You've changed us and made us new, and that You embrace us and You forgave us. We thank You that You are the one who has done all these things and more. And it was legal and it was right and it was unfair. It was unfair that the perfect Son of God should suffer like He did for the sake of our sin. It was unfair that He took the beating. It was unfair that He endured, and despised the shame. But I'm so thankful that He did. I'm so grateful that His grace, and by the power of His grace, that He has removed sin far from us if we have trusted in Him. We are made new in Him. Help us, Lord, to walk in that newness of life. We need Your Holy Spirit in order for that to happen. So I pray, fill us. Fill us with grace upon grace, as Your Word says, in accordance with the Son and the treasure that He is in the heavenlies, where the angels surround and worship the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," to one another. In that power, in that fullness, in that measure, for Your name's sake, change us in Jesus' name. Amen.